We are on Sadi Tes Amud Aleph and Seches Sanhedrin, Perek Achelek. And we are now starting a new bit of Gemara, all related to the Mashiach. Actually, this is the last daf, which discusses the Mashiach very extensively, starting about 3/4 of the way down, or 80% of the way down the daf. The next part of the Mishnah starts, so we have worked together for a number of years, struggled through these difficult Gemaras about Mashiach, and we are nearing an end to that round of sugyas, that round of Gemara. So we are up to more or less the top of the page, top of the daf, 6 lines from the top. First word in the line is Tanya. With me? Does everybody have it? So the Gemara now takes up the question of how long will the Messianic era last? And as we will see, there are radically discordant, diverse views about the subject. The Gemara brings down many, many different positions, ranging from like 40 years to 7,000 years, which is, as far as I can count, quite a big difference, and many, many other options in between. And one of the things we need to wonder about is, what's the point of this, if there's so little clarity? And we'll see if we can figure out an answer to that question. I'm not sure we can. But let's read what the Gemara says. Tanya, we learned in a Tosefta. This is a Tanaitic source, Rabbi Eliezer Omer. Rabbi Eliezer, one of the great students of Yochanan ben Zakkai, taught Yimos HaMashiach Arba'im Shana. The period of the Messianic era will be 40 years. It's not exactly a very long time. We kind of tend to think of the Messianic era as going on and on and on and enduring, but that's not Rabbi Eliezer's position, 40 years. And where does he get this 40-year measure from? So he says, Shenemar, as it says, Arba'im Shana Akut Bedor. Now, that phrase should be familiar to you from Kabbalah Shabbos. This derives from a Mizmar Tehillim, which is a part of the Nusach HaTfilah for Kabbalah Shabbos. It concludes one of the Mizmore Tehillim, which we say, Kabbalah Shabbos, and we often sing this. So it's at the end of the Mizmar. So it's definitely should be familiar to all of us. What it means is 40 years I took you in the desert. So what does that have to do with the Mashiach? That's a pretty good question. We're talking is really what the context of that Mizmar Tehillim is, the 40 years that the Jews wandered in the desert. I took you for 40 years in the desert. So how does Rabbi Eliezer infer from this pasuk, which really seems to refer to an event in the past, 40 years of wandering in the desert, how does he infer from that pasuk towards a teaching about how long the future Messianic era will last? Good question. So Rashi, in his commentary, attempts to answer that question. And his answer derives from the fact that the word akut is technically future tense rather than past. So sometimes grammatically one can use the future for the past and the past for the future, but Rabbi Eliezer takes this kind of literally. And since the Mizmar Tehillim went out of its way to use a future tense rather than what would have been more expected, a past tense, so Rabbi Eliezer believes that the author of the Mizmar Tehillim had a subtle allusion that he wanted to teach us, which that sometime in the future, there will be a 40-year period when akut, when I will take you, when I, Hashem, will rule over you, will take you, will save you from the turbulence and the difficulties of Golis. And therefore, for Rabbi Eliezer, that is an allusion to the Messianic era. those 40 years will be different from all other 40 years in the past. Okay, I mean, it's one way to read it, and it's, you know, interesting diuk, you know, in the grammar of the pasuk. Of course, I mean, one could read it otherwise too. It's not clear that this is a knockdown proof that the Messianic era will last only 40 years. It's one way to read the pasuk. Let's look at the next interpretation. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Omer. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, another great Tana, taught Shivim Shana. It's going to be 7 years. Shenamar, as it says, Bahaya Bayamahu, it will be on that day. This pasuk is from Yeshayahu. It will be on that day, Vinishkachas Tsur Shivim Shana. Tsur, Tyre, will be forgotten for 70 years, Bimei Melech Echad, in the days of one particular king. But what is this one particular king? Ezehu Delech Melech Miyuchad. Who could this one special king be? Havi Omer Zeh Mashiach. This must be Mashiach. And it, therefore, he reads the pasuk as an allusion to the Messianic era is lasting for 70 years. By the way, just as an aside, does this ring a bell, Rabbi Eliezer Omer Shivim Shana? Does that kind of sound a little familiar to you? Where is it? The Agada. Rabbi Eliezer ben Azariah Omer Hare Ani Kiven Shivim Shana. Los Achisi Shete Omer Yetzias Patrayim Balelos. So it's, I don't know that there's any significance to that, I must say. But he reads this as an allusion to 70 years of the Messianic era. I see Michael Klein is asking, isn't the pasuk talking about how Hashem punished the generation of Exodus and forced them to wander for 70 years? Yes, that's correct. And I think that is a very, very good point. Partially, the answer is that nevertheless, it's still an akut, it's still a future, I will take you. And so there's another allusion there, but there is a deeper meaning to this, which I'll come to in just a second. So thank you, Michael, for calling that to our attention. Let me just read the next interpretation. Rebbe Omer, Rebbe says, Shlosha Doros. The Messianic era will last for three generations. Now, if you assume a generation is approximately 20 years, so that would be approximately 60 years, but he doesn't measure it by years. He measures it by generations. What's the evidence? So the evidence is from a pasuk we encountered before in Tehillim. Yira'ucha im shemesh lefnei yareach dor dorim. Hashem will appear before you like the sun, like before the moon, for generation after generation. Yinon is the word that comes to mind, which is a part of this pasuk, which is a name for the Mashiach, as we saw last off. And so for Rebbe, this pasuk, in the future, the sun will come and it will be for three generations, before the moon for three generations. Dor, dorim. One generation, two generations, right? Dor, dorim, generation of generations. That's three generations altogether. And so that's 60 years altogether. Okay, so we have three different interpretations, each of which, you know, I wouldn't say they're arbitrary, but nevertheless, they're hardly entailed by the psukim themselves. Now, does 70 years ring a Jewish historical bell for you in a Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's position? How long was the Gullus? How long was the Gullus after the Churban Bayis Rishon until the Bayis Sheni was built? 70 years. So if you think about that, there is a kind of commonality between Rabbi Eliezer's position and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's position. In both cases, the years in question are years of punishment. This was Michael's point. Michael Klein's point about the first pasuk, the 40 years of wandering in the desert because, you know, they were forced to wander, they sinned. And Hashem had promised them, and this is the Marsha says, that they would go to Eretz Yisrael, but he ended up keeping them in the desert for 40 years. And so, and this, by the way, comes out a little bit later in the Gemara, as we'll see, this point about Rabbi Eliezer, because there's a different version of Rabbi Eliezer about seven or eight lines down. But in any case, the point is 40 years measure of punishment, and then that will correlate with 40 years of blessing. 70 years is a measure of punishment, classically, the Golus after the Bayis Rishon, and 70 years will be then the Messianic era. Are you picking up a pattern here? The pattern is, presumably, that there's a correlation between historical punishment and historical reward. In other words, it's as if, as it were, Hashem is saying, you know, you kind of got messed up and things were rough for you for a certain period of time. I will balance the scales and bless you for exactly the same time that you had a challenging period as a result of my intervention, either the bias, Korban Bayis Rishon in the Golus, or the 40 years of wandering in the desert. So this kind of illuminates or sheds light on how these Tanaim are thinking about the Messianic era as a kind of a compensation. Hashem is saying, I kind of owe you one, and so I will make life better for you to compensate for the period of time when life was bad for you. And so there is a kind of a deeper logic, even though the psukim themselves might be read otherwise, and I was saying that really the psukim are not knocked down hard evidence. If the psukim were such knocked down hard evidence, then the other Tanaim would have agreed. We would have agreement, but we don't have agreement. That's because the psukim themselves are not decisive. Well, since they're not decisive, we have a kind of an inner logic at play here, and that the Messianic era is portrayed here as compensatory. And what we all look for is a time when Hashem can give us some of the sweetness in our lives back that he had taken from us through our own fault, our own sins, but nevertheless, they were taken from us and he wants to kind of give us, bring us back to where we were. After the Korban Bayis Rishon, during the Bayis Rishon, we had Hashem's presence in our midst. He brought Kabanas, the Beis HaMikdash. So Hashem is bringing that back through the Mashiach. During the years of wandering in the desert, we should have gone directly to Eretz Yisrael, but he took that away from us. So now he's bringing it back through the Mashiach. So what I'm driving at is that at least for the first two Tanaim, we have a fresh way of looking at the Messianic era as compensatory, not as something long into the future, new, fresh that we're looking towards, but as Hashem's commitment to compensate us for past pain and anguish. And I would specifically stress, what is the commonality between the 40 years in the desert and the 70 years in Golus? In both cases, we were in Golus, right? We were wandering. And so for these two Tanaim, the Messianic era is a response to that wandering in exile by implanting ourselves in promised land in Eretz Yisrael with a whole new regime, a new melech who vanquishes all of our enemies. So there's a certain, I guess, precision, you might say, to this compensatory model, this new way of thinking about the Yimos HaMashiach. And this is new. Had you not seen this Gemara and heard this analysis, you might never have thought of the Messianic era as being compensatory, but that's we'd have thought of it as some utopian apocalyptic ideal when the world will perfect itself long into the future. That's not the way these Tanaim see it. And remember, Messianic era is very truncated for 40 years. Like, what's 40 years? I would venture to say that most of us around this Zoom screen have been around for a lot longer, or at least longer than 40 years, right? So what's 40 years? It's part of our own, part of our own lifetime. It's not a very long time. And even 70 years, it's not a very, very long time. So it's a very different way of thinking about the Mashiach. And really, I would say to me, anyway, pretty surprising. It's not the way I had always thought about the Mashiach and Yibosa Mashiach until I came across this Gemara. So whereas at first it kind of seems like this, reading of these psukim, what does it all amount to? But the more deeply you reflect about the Gemara, the more striking, even shocking, you see that it is, and the more you see how it reframes our understanding of what the Messianic era is. So there's a lot going on here. With me, everybody? Okay. So now let's move on to the next position, which is, we learned it, was mentioned in the Gemara in the last staff, and I got all kinds of harsh comments about it. Heresy, terrible, Apicursis, how could anybody say this? This is the place that Rav Hillel makes his famous, or by some people's standards, infamous claim. That's the next line of the Gemara. Rav Hillel says as follows, everybody with me? Rav Hillel Omer, Ein Lahem Mashiach Li Yisrael. There will be no Mashiach for Bnei Yisrael. Why? Shekvar Achaluhu Bimei Chizkiyahu. Because they used up their messianic allotment during the days of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Well, that's a simple reading of the Gemara, and it is certainly shocking in the extreme. And we're going to look at how the Mefarshim handle it in many, many different ways. And I'll share with you different readings, medieval readings of this Gemara. But why the extra yud and hillel? I see Howard is asking. It's just different spellings. I don't think it means anything in particular. Sometimes it's maleh, sometimes it's chaser, I suppose. Sometimes it's full, sometimes it's lacking. But let's see what the Gemara says. So the Gemara itself, which doesn't have any long discussion of Rav Hillel, it only cites one response to Hillel, to Rav Hillel's teaching, and that is, Amar Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef taught, Shari le Mare, which Rashi interprets to mean, may Hashem, his master, forgive him for having uttered such words. In other words, Rav Yosef is davening for Rav Hillel. Like, how could Rav Hillel say this? Hashem should forgive him. These are his utter mistake. And what is Rav Yosef's proof that Hillel is wrong? Chizkiyah Amos Hava. When did Chizkiyah live? Such that Rav Hillel claims that Chizkiyah was the Mashiach, or we used up our merits for Chizkiyah. Tobias Rishon, he lived during the first temple period. However, Amos, the Ilu Zechariah, but Zechariah, Kamisnabe Bebayasheni. Zechariah, the great Navi Zechariah, prophesied not during the Bias Rishon, but many, many years after Chizkiyahu had long died, the Amar, and he said, Gili Ma'od Bastion, rejoice very, ever so much, Bastion, the daughter of Zion. Hari Bas Yerushalayim, rejoice, blow the trumpets, Hine Malkech Yavolach, your king will come, Tzadik, at Tzadik, Venosha, and he will say, be saved, he will save us, who Oni Veroche Val Chamar, he is a poor person riding on a donkey, Val Ayor Ben Asonos, riding on a mule or donkey, son of donkeys. This is the source of the famous idea that the Mashiach will become riding on a donkey, it's a Zechariah. And Rav Yosef argues that there's no question in his mind that Zechariah is referring to the Mashiach, who else is coming on a donkey to redeem us, and why are we all rejoicing? He's certain that that is a reference to the Mashiach, and he's saying that it will come, and Zechariah lived way after Chizkiyahu lived, and nevertheless, Zechariah the Navi is attesting to the advent of the Mashiach in the future. So Rav Hillel must simply be mistaken. End of discussion. And that's really that ends the Gemara's discussion. It's rejected by Rav Yosef. And I'd have to say, you know, we've learned many, 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 many blot about the Mashiach. There've been lots and lots of discussions about the Mashiach's name and who will be and what it'll be like and what the Messianic will be like. The whole corpus of our Gemara disputes Rav Hillel, right? The whole sugya, I mean, Dafim and Dafim and Dafim talk about Yemos HaMashiach. And Hillel is like this Das Yochid, this like one person who takes this radical position. Clearly a position that is rejected by every other Tana and Amora cited in this Perek. And there were many, many, many of them. So like, what's with Hillel? Of Hillel, like, where did he get this? What does he mean? So let's look at Rashi. Always a good place to begin, right? Rashi is a good place to begin. I translated Rav Hillel's teaching literally. Ein Mashiach LeYisrael. That's it. No hope for a future. And by the way, this is would be a, if we take this literally, it's a very, very tragic view. Like, that's it, Jews, you're finished. There'll never be a Mashiach to redeem you, not just you, but the world will forever be condemned to failure, to immorality, to Avodah Zarah. No Mashiach is going to come and save the Jews and bring the world to a belief in Hashem. It's a very, very grim position. And of course, as I say, rejected by the thrust of all of our Masorah. And, you know, I wouldn't want to believe that Rav Hillel is right. I'd much rather believe that the Ani Mamna Vuna Shlema, you know, that we have a better future ahead of us. So what led Rav Hillel to take, so what does Rav Hillel mean by this position? So Rashi is not comfortable with the simple reading of Rav Hillel, which is what I just translated to you. And let's look at Rashi. The Dvarim HaMaschilim, you know, the beginning words are Ein Lehem Mashiach LeYisrael, if you can find it. It's on the right-hand column, about 15 lines from the top. And if you see it, Ein Lehem Mashiach LeYisrael. With me? If you can find it. If not, I'll just read it to you. Don't spend the whole night searching for Rashi. Rashi says as follows. Ein lehem Mashiach liYisrael, ela Kadosh Baruch Hu yimloch paatzmo, v'yigaleim levado. True, there will be no Mashiach, but that doesn't mean that there will be no redemption. There will be no human being who will redeem the Jews as Melech HaMashiach, as the Mashiach King. Hashem will do it all by his lonesome. He will redeem us on his own. And so Rashi's reading inverts, totally inverts the import of Rav Hillel's teaching. The simple reading of Rav Hillel's teaching is that we're kaput, like there is no great future. And Rashi says, no, it's just the opposite. The future will be so great that Hashem himself is going to bring it about. He's not going to loy de malaf, loy de saraf, loy de shaliach like the Agada. Kadosh Baruch Hu will do it himself. He's not going to delegate the task to some mortal messianic king. He's going to do it himself. So look how Rashi completely inverts the simple meaning of this, of Rav Hillel's teaching. And of course, Rav Yosef's argument would still be a good argument against Rav Hillel, right? Because Rav Yosef's pasuk teaches that there will be a Melech HaMashiach, could become riding on a donkey. Hashem's not coming to ride on a donkey. So clearly Zechariah is prophesying that there will be a mortal Mashiach, but Rav Hillel is not saying that there will be no redemption. He's just saying there won't be a human agent for that redemption, which is a very interesting reading. And let me go back to some chats. I see some questions in the chat. Michael Klein, perhaps Rav Hillel subscribes to a more incremental process of redemption, perhaps a process led by democracies and commitment to human rights rather than a person in the form of Mashiach. Ah, yes, that is an interesting suggestion. That's not what Rashi means. It's not Rashi's interpretation. Rashi says Hashem is going to do it without any intermediary. But this is a kind of a longstanding theological debate. I mean, Reform Judaism did not believe in what they call a personal Messiah. And in fact, the suggestion Michael is making is, and I don't mean to be pejorative, I just mean to be historical, is pretty akin to that sort of enlightened, so to speak, view of the messianic, of the Mashiach, that it won't be a person, it will be a period, a process in which will eventually lead to that. And that certainly takes out some of the sting of Rav Hillel's apparently shocking claim, but the idea that there will be no redeemer is nevertheless one that's been rejected by our Masorah, but you know, it is definitely a possible reading of Rav Hillel, which is rejected. But I like that, Michael. That's a very valuable suggestion. It's not, I don't think it was what Rashi means, but it's a very, we'll see. There are other Rishonim who have different points of view. This is what I think Stephen Mann said too. There might not actually be a specific human Messiah, similar to maybe what Michael is saying. Tommy asked me to define redeem in this context. So the standard meaning of redeem would be to liberate Jews from their oppressors, enable them to be respected, sovereign, comfortable in the world, bring about a great process of tshuva, in which all Jews would eventually come to be observant, believe in Hashem, and eventually, as the Messianic era unfolds, all human beings will acknowledge Hashem's sovereignty and the Jewish role in that Hashem's plan for the universe. And I think that's the usual way of understanding redemption. And what Rashi is saying is that Hashem, for Rav Hillel, which is rejected, but for Rav Hillel, is that Hashem will make it happen, not an individual person. Okay, now there are a number of other attempts to make sense out of this rather remarkable, shocking, really, claim on Hillel's part. I thought prophets ended with the first temple. Saul makes that comment. I'm not sure I understand what you're meaning by that, Saul. Prophecy did end with the first temple, but that doesn't mean, I'm not sure I get what you're saying, Saul. Maybe you wanna, in the next chat, explain yourself better. Joe says, I think Reform insists on calling a shul.
So,
since they do not believe in Biat HaMashiach, they believe in a Messiah, they believe in a non-personal Messiah. Yes, Saul?
Yeah, so Hillel is saying that Zechariah prophesied during the second temple, but I thought all the prophets sort of ended after the first. Certainly, no. They were not into. I mean, some of them may have been right after the first temple, but none of them were really in the second temple period. And Hillel's claiming, or Rav Hillel is claiming that he's. That, you know, it's accurate. All of a sudden, he's worried about anachronistic, and yet anachronistic didn't exist for those people, really. I mean, we take a look at it, and they, you know, they whenever you deal in the Gemara, they talk about people, and they talk about, you know, Og, who lived during this period, lived during that period, lived during the other period, because there was no such thing as an anachronism. They, you know, that's a more modern invention of time.
The three last Nevi'im were Zechariah, and in fact, Michael, I see, is making this point, Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi, and they were Nevi'im at the very beginning of the Bayit Sheni, so they were Nevi'im. It was just the eclipse of Nevuah at the beginning of the Bayit Sheni, but it doesn't make any difference, because clearly Zechariah lived after Chizkiyahu. And he's included in Tanakh, so as amongst the Nevi'im. So Zechariah is canonized as a Navi, included in Torah Nevi'im Ksuvim, it's part of the Nevi'im part, so it's considered a Navi, and he is clearly prophesying about something that will happen in the future, but for Rav Hillel, couldn't happen in the future because it was gone in the past. So that's, you know, I think that's what the Gemara means. Joe asks, who is the non-personal Messiah that the Forum believe in? They don't believe in a personal Messiah. They believe in the Messianic era, which is an interesting reading of what Rav Hillel is saying. In any case, let's look at some other attempts by the Rishonim to understand Rav Hillel's otherwise pretty shocking, apparently shocking position. So another school of thought arose, several Rishonim say this. The Ran puts it quite well. The Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim Girona, 14th century, he puts this quite well. And what he says is that, according to the Ramban, and I've mentioned this in the past, and others, many others, Tchiyas HaMesim, the revival of the dead, will take place after the Yemos HaMashiach is over. There's Yemos HaMashiach and Tchiyas HaMesim. Tchiyas HaMesim is for the Ramban Olam Haba. Unlike the Rambam, who believes that the Olam Haba is a kind of a purely spiritual, intellectual state, but the Ramban believes that Tchiyas HaMesim is Olam Haba, and it follows immediately upon Yemos HaMashiach. And what Rav Hillel is saying is not a negative, but a positive. He's saying Hashem's not going to make us wait for Tchiyas HaMesim and Olam Haba. That's going to come right away. And more pointedly, we're not going to have a Yemos HaMashiach when we will live in a beautiful, verdant, luxurious, powerful world, powerful place in the world. That we already had with Chizkiah. So what's left for us is the more spiritual state of Tchiyas HaMesim without all the necessary, the pleasures of Yemos HaMashiach, which will be much more this worldly, like this world. Tchiyas HaMesim is it's a revival of the dead, resurrection of the dead, but it's still, merely by virtue of its being a resurrection of the dead, kind of a different sort of world, as the Ramban explains. And therefore, what Hill is saying is they're not going to be Yemos HaMashiach because we've already gained the benefits of what Yemos HaMashiach would garner us, namely power, comfort, and so on. We already had it with the Chizkiah. So we go straight to the spiritual. We just skip over the bad part, which we already had, the material part, the material well-being part, which we already had in the Chizkiah's time, and we jump straight to the Tchiyas HaMesim spiritual part. So what Rav Hillel is saying is that we don't need Yemos HaMashiach. It's not like we'll never be redeemed. It's not like this grim picture that I suggested might emerge from the simple reading of Rav Hillel, that there's no redemption, nothing great in the future, nothing to look forward to, the same ongoing tsaris and difficulty and lack of religion and lack of morality. No, that's not the case at all. We just don't need the Mashiach part to get there, because we already got the good material stuff with Chizkiyahu. So Hashem will take us straight to the Tchiyas HaMesim part, which is an interesting reading of Rav Hillel. I think it's interesting. A Mashiach li Yisrael means that we don't need the material good that the Mashiach will bring. We go straight to the next step. That's the run, which I think is an interesting reading of our Gemara. Now, this Gemara was discussed extensively by the Abarbanel in a sefer he wrote called Yeshuos Mashicho. He was quite engaged in understanding what Yemos Mashiach will be like, given his suffering during the Spanish Inquisition and his having been sent to exile, after having been a leading member of the court of the king. So he wrote extensively, the whole sefer, about Yemos Mashiach. And he offers a couple of explanations, which I'll mention to you. I can't say I'm crazy about them. I am more a fan of the Ran and even Rashi. But he says, well, what it means is there won't be the Melech HaMashiach, but there will be a Nasi HaMashiach. Because he won't be a king. He'll be like, not quite as powerful as a king. I don't know how simple a reading that is in the Gemara, where it says Ein Mashiach. It doesn't say Ein Melech Mashiach. So I'm not so happy with the Abarbanel's, one of his interpretations. The other is when it says Ein Mashiach Li Yisrael, it means that the Mashiach won't come because of the chusim of the Jews, achishana, if you remember the Gemara, but it will come, in its destined time. Also, I think, is a kind of a forced reading of the Gemara. So far we have two or three interesting readings of the Gemara, which I think really are cogent, Rashi, and the Ran's version of Rashi. and other, there are the variants of that idea, but you got the basic idea. Now I'm going to share with you another reading of the Gemara, and that is the Yad Rama. Yad Rama wrote an extensive parish to Masechah Sanhedrin. He was a Spanish Rishon, and he took it quite literally. Rav Hillel meant to teach that there will be no Mashiach, period. Exactly the negative reading that I first started with, and we saw all the many, many Mefarshim, Rishonim try to avoid. The Yad Rama does not juggle the hot potato. He holds it. He grasps it. Which brings us back to the comments that people made before. Is this like rank heresy? Like, how could he have taken this position? Is he an apikoros? I think so. I remember last time we learned Rav Hillel's teaching, somebody said, that sounds like an apikoros. So how do we understand Rav Hillel? Now, remember that if Rav Hillel was quoted in the Gemara, he could not have been, to use the Yiddish expression, an oisvarf. You know what an oisvarf means? Anybody know that Yiddish word? Kind of somebody thrown out the window, like somebody who deserves to be thrown out. If the Gemara quoted him, he was obviously person of considerable stature. The Gemara doesn't quote people who don't deserve to be quoted unless they're quoted critically. So how we'd understand Rav Hillel? So I'm going to introduce a kind of a philosophical discussion here. There is a number of Rishonim struggled with this, exactly this teaching by Rav Hillel. Rambam lists the Yud Gimel Ikare Emuna, 13 principles of faith. And one of the principles of faith is belief in the Mashiach. I see Michael Klein. Let me respond to Michael before I jump into that. According to the Yad Rama, are we headed for the heat and death of the universe? No, I don't think it necessarily means that. The universe eventually will die, the Gemara says, after a certain period of time. But it doesn't mean that Hashem will condemn us all to oblivion immediately. Hopefully, he doesn't need the Mashiach to make sure we can all still live in a non-climate-challenged world. Hashem can manage without the Mashiach. So I don't know exactly what it means, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. But let me go back to what I was saying before, having looked at the chat. Rambam articulated Yud Gimel Ikare Emuna, 13 principles of faith. And the Rambam says anybody who doubts one of those 13 principles of faith has no chelek in Olam Haba. So various critics raised this objection against the Rambam. What about Rav Hillel? You mean to say that Rav Hillel, who was an Amora, quoted in the Gemara, is not going to have a chelek in Olam Haba like all those terrible Rishayim? Is that? Rambam, how could you take that position? So they use this as a cudgel with which to beat the Rambam and criticize his formulation of the 13 principles of faith. With me, everybody? So there are many different varieties to that, and I'm not going to go into all of them, but one is especially relevant to our discussion in our Gemara here. It's a position taken by Rav Shimon Bar Tzedek Duran, the Tashbetz, as well as the Radvaz or David Ben Zimri, the great Spanish Rishonim. And I'm going to read to you a translation of the Sefer called Ohev Mishpat, where a small passage from Shimon Bar Tzemach Duran's Ohev Mishpat. Retakes his question. Okay, so hang in there. I'm just going to read you a few sentences. Very, very important. You also ought to know that one who has properly accepted the roots of the Torah, the Ikare HaAmuna, principles of faith, but was moved to deviate from them by the depths of his speculation, and tries to explain the verses of the scripture according to his belief, even though he errs, he is no denier. He is not a kofer be'ikr, even if he has wrong beliefs. For he was not brought to this deviation by heresy at all. And if he found a tradition from the sages to the effect that he ought to return from the position he'd adopted, he would do so. He only holds that belief because he thinks it is the intention of the Torah. Therefore, even though he errs, he is not a denier. This is what some scholars call inadvertent heresy. Inadvertent heresy. Heresy, which emerges from an error in speculation. It's not the case that such a person is a kofer be'ikar. He doesn't think that that is what our Mesorah requires. He believes on the basis of his in-depth philosophical contemplation and reflection and study, years in working through these problems, he's come to a certain conclusion. And he thinks that conclusion is correct based upon the depths of his speculation. Now it turns out that he's wrong, or may turn out that he's wrong, but if he's wrong, it's not because he said, that's what the rabbis say, but they're all wrong. Chas v'shalom. Well, that's what the Torah says, but that can't be true. Chas v'shalom. If there were a clear Mesorah, he would accept it. But he believes that there is no clear Mesorah on the one hand, and on the other hand, he is convinced on the basis of his philosophical speculation and contemplation that he's right. He is a heretic, right? Because he adopts a false belief, but it's inadvertent. Because he doesn't believe that that's what the Mesorah requires. He doesn't believe that there's any knockdown proof from any text from Tanakh or any text from a reliable Mesorah from Chazal. And he believes on the basis of his speculation, since he doesn't think there's any reliable tradition, he believes on the basis of his speculation. Otherwise, then he's not a kofer. He will get olam haba. In other words, somebody can, and this I'm oversimplifying a kind of a complicated discussion, which I can't really go into in all of its complexity right now. And anybody who wants to read more about this, I will refer you to my book called Judaism Examined, where I have a chapter in which I discuss the Tashbetz in some depth. So if you want to read more about it, it's page 259, or actually 257 or 270 or something in my book. You can read all about it. But the basic idea is that somebody who takes this position does so inadvertently. It's an error. People make mistakes. Not every mistake will condemn you to exclusion from Olam Haba. If you meant it sincerely and intentionally, and you really worked it through, and you speculated carefully, it wasn't trivial for you, and you would accept tradition if there were a clear tradition to you. But there isn't any clear tradition. On the one hand, you can interpret the text of the Mesorah differently, and therefore, you're mistaken, but you're not a heretic. And he includes a number of Rishonim who take positions that he thinks are problematic in this category. Rambam himself, he thinks Rambam has some seriously mistaken views. For example, that the story of Bilam and the donkey never took place. According to the Rambam, it was only a dream. It was chalom, didn't actually take place, which the Tashbetz regarded as a heretic point of view. So he includes Rambam himself in his own, this category. Rambam himself formulated the Yud Gimel Ikarei Amuna. He includes the Rabbag, who has very controversial views about the creation of the world, and other sources. So, and the Radvaz, by the way, takes a similar position. And so what they're saying is that, yes, Rav Hillel is wrong, but because it was a sincerely adopted belief, which he held to be consistent with the Mesorah as he had it, and which he arrived at on the basis of thoughtful, respectful contemplation, speculation, with full allegiance to the Mesorah, the authority of the tradition as he had it, then he is an inadvertent heretic, a kofir b'shogeg, shogeg, and such a person is not denied Olam Haba. And so the Yad Ramah's reading of Rav Hillel would, as interpreted by the Tashbetz of the Radvaz, be not as quite as disturbing as it first appeared. It's wrong. It was wrong. He's rejected by the whole, you know, all the other Amoraim and Tanaim. But he was a serious scholar and he had a right to his opinion, respected everybody, but this is what he thought. This is a very important position. It has all kinds of implications for tolerance, tolerating the point of view of those people who veer from the Masorah. We need to ask, you know, how sincere are they? Do they really work it through? Do they respect the Masorah, even if they disagree with aspects of it? It's an important position for evaluating many Jewish thinkers over the years through the contemporary period who take views which we regard as heterodox. So I share this with you by way of kind of seeing a new and fresh perspective on Rav Hillel's teaching.